Okay. I don't even have my Bible out. This is pretty bad, isn't it? I got kind of messed up. I don't know Apple computers at all. And I got up there, and Ron, I somehow shut down the whole system and called Brianna, and she got it back up with me all over the phone. And so by the time I got that done, I forgot everything else I was supposed to do, like get my Bible out and get my notes out. And that's all right. It's not a problem. So before we get started tonight, I think we're going to start off. Larry's got some things that he's going to share with us that will kind of tie into the feast, because we're talking about which feast now? Feast of Trumpets, and all the feasts had a specific day, right? Remember when we did the Feast of Passover, it was which day of the month? 14th day of the first month, right? Unleavened bread started on the 15th day of that month. And then the Feast of First Fruits was so many days following that, and Pentecost had so many weeks after that. So everything was kind of a count-off, but there was something unique to the Feast of Trumpets, and it started on the very first day of the month. But what kind of calendar did the Jews use in the Old Testament? A lunar calendar. So when did the first day start? At the new moon. So that's the thing. The lunar calendar was a little different than the calendar we use. And the lunar calendar has what, Larry? Like 29 and a half days. There's 29 point some odd days. And so it wasn't an exact day or hour when that first appearance of the crescent moon would show. But when that appeared, then that's what signaled the first of the month, and that's when the Feast of Trumpets then would start. So if Larry would come up and share his stuff with us, then we'll pick up where we left off last week.
Okay, again, just kind of re-saying what Carol just got through saying. This is a lunar calendar of the moon phases for the year. And we've got, where are we at? February the 10th. We should be right here. If you notice, the moon the last couple nights it's been absolutely full. It's going to stay full, and it's going to start waxing, and it's going to go down until it's completely gone on the 26th. And then on the 27th, we're going to have a little sliver, which is the one where that's the day we're looking for. And I thought this was kind of interesting when you were talking about this, but this kind of gives us all of those times. And Ron, can you see this? but anyway, I just got this a couple months ago, and I thought it was really quite interesting.
Yeah, it is.
Together. But along with that now, and you've seen Grandfather's clocks around. I don't know whether you've noticed them or not, but we've got the same lunar calendar at the top of your grandfather clock. And what happens is the hands go around, it advances this dial one notch each time. And again, it's 29 and a half days for the lunar calendar, and so this advances at one click. And I'm trying to think. So if it makes one revolution, which would be 360 degrees, and then this disc back here is divided so that as it goes around, it's going to make this lunar calendar. And you got the new moon. There's your full moon, and then here's your new moon. So you got two moons on there, and it follows this right down through the 28 and a half or 29 and a half days. And we see these all over, and nobody pays any attention to them. Yeah. And most people don't have a clue as to what they're all about. And I didn't either until not too long ago. So I knew it all had to do with the moon and when the moon come up and went down and all that stuff. But this is kind of ties into what Harold's been saying, and it has a lot of significance.
Yeah.
When you get to looking at it.
It really does. It really does.
That's why Harold never lets me adjust our clock.
I'll mess the moon up.
I don't want her to mess my moon up.
I'll leave this up here, and if you
want to
look at it a little more later, that'd be fine.
Thank you. Okay, does anybody in their notes remember where I left off? Should be like on page 23, right? I think we covered through B. Did I fill in the blanks on C yet? Okay. But I did on B, right? Okay. So the Feast of Trumpets was observed the first day of the seventh month. That's what letter B says. And what does seven represent in scriptures? Completion, right. So it starts in the seventh month, so that's really completion. And if you really stop and think about what we're doing in these seven feasts, right? These seven feasts really see the completion of God's plan of redemption and the establishment of His kingdom. And through the first four feasts, we saw that that was God's plan of redemption for man through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and then the start of the church and the fulfilling of the promise of the giving us the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so the last three feasts, all three of these are fulfilled in the seventh month. And they're all fulfilled within 15 days of each other as the feasts go. Okay, so the Feast of Trumpets, takes place on the very first day of the seventh month. Okay, we've already just talked about the Jews used a lunar calendar in the Old Testament. And let's see. Yeah, I went through the rotating moon. I had a picture of that. I covered, there's the rotating moon. Okay. And I think it's interesting because, you know, as we're looking at this and thinking that what's going to happen in the fulfillment of these last three feasts in the old, or excuse me, let me get my mouth and my tongue and my brain all synced together. But the fulfillment of these all taking place in the seventh month, you know, it's interesting because what actually happens here on the Day of Atonement is the second coming of Christ. And when you get into Matthew 24, and this is where we left off last time in talking in Matthew 24, that Matthew 24:36 actually talks about that no man knows the day or the hour. And because of the Feast of Trumpets, no man knew the day or the hour that feast would start, right? And according to Jewish traditions, what they would do is send out two witnesses that would watch for the first appearing of the crescent moon. And as soon as they would see that, they would notify the priest to blow the trumpets to start this feast. So you can even see how that ties into no man knows the day or the hour. And I think it's really important to think of those words, day or hour, because you hear so many people say that because of that verse, that no one knows when Christ is coming back. It could be another 1,000 years, you know, or it could be this, you know, whatever amount of time, and that's not true. And so we know, based on Bible prophecies and knowing where we are, we know the times, the seasons, we know where we are, we know the time is imminent, but we don't know the day or the hour. Okay, so the first day of the seventh month. Now let's skip down. I think if you look, this is underneath letter C. Let me see where I have this. I think I might have one more letter in my outline than you do in yours. No. I don't have it. Underneath letter C. Oh, I'm sorry. Underneath letter B, there's little a, little b. And in my outline, I actually had little letter C, that the Jews, according to their tradition, would send out witnesses into the field that would watch for the first sight of the new moon. I think that that's interesting, because when you start tying all this together and thinking about it, you can go out on Jewish websites, you can read about that. The Feast of Trumpets is actually called Rosh Hashanah, today is what they call that. And if you really stop and think about what all's going on here, and let me just kind of just real quickly tell you, the Feast of Trumpets, and we'll talk more about this tonight, but that's really a warning to the Jews. It's calling their attention. It's like, pay attention, wake up, because something's about to happen. Even in the Old Testament, when they observed these feasts, when we get to the Feast of Atonement, if they weren't prepared for the Feast of Atonement, it says that they were cut off. And the Hebrew word that was translated to cut off in the English Bible means utterly destroyed. So if they weren't prepared for the Day of Atonement, even in the Old Testament, It was serious. And now think about it. The fulfillment of this, the Feast of Trumpets here is announcing 10 days later, is the second coming of Christ. Now, when your heart's not right and you're getting ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, it's serious stuff. Make sense? And that's what's right, because think about it. The Jews did not accept the atonement that Christ paid, the price he paid on the cross, did they? So their day of atonement is yet to come. So this is a very, that sound of that shofar is like, wake up. The time is here. He's coming back. Get it right. Because everyone that doesn't get it right, guess what? They're cut off for all of eternity. So it's a pretty serious thing. So you think about this, and think about this trumpet going off. Does anybody know, there's an appearance of a couple people in the Old Testament during the tribulation? Moses and Elijah, probably, right? And those are called the what? Two witnesses. Very good. So think about it. Even the Jewish tradition of this feast is, for the Feast of Trumpets, they send out witnesses in the field to watch for the first appearing of the crescent moon so they can announce the Feast of Trumpets. So probably on that day, when the rapture happens and the 7 years of tribulation starts, those witnesses will probably be. I just speculate, right? This is just Harold's speculation. This isn't, I don't have book, chapter, verse on this. Will be those two witnesses. Okay, so this is letter C on your outline, capital letter C. It says the memorial blowing of the trumpet. I don't know if I've got, if I can find where I am on my slides. That word, memorial or blowing of the trumpets, in Leviticus 23, means a clamor. It's an acclamation of joy, or it's a battle cry, or a clangor of trumpets as an alarm. And that's what this is. When that sounds off, it's an alarm to the Jewish people because they're not right to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's their day of atonement. And those were on your outline. It's got memorial Strong's of 2146 means a memorable thing or day. Can you believe the last time for when the fulfillment of this feast happens? It'll be a memorable day, won't it? Sure will. And then the blowing of the trumpet means the things that I've listed there in your outline. Battle cry, alarm, loud noise, a shout. Okay, number two in your outline. It says the shofar is, the word that goes in the blank is first mentioned in Exodus. So let's go back to Exodus 19. Do you remember this chapter? In Exodus 19, it starts off in Exodus 19. It's what month is it? Look in verse 1. The third month. Does anybody remember what feast was fulfilled in the third month? Pentecost. Okay. So this is the Pentecost was fulfilled in the third month. So I'll flip back to the very third month is Pentecost. Okay. Then you have a space of time, but then you have the Feast of Trumpets. But what's interesting in Exodus 19 is that they arrive at Mount Sinai in the third month, at the time of Pentecost. And God wants to meet his people, right? And he tells Moses to do something with his people. Does anybody remember what he told him to do? To wash them, to wash their clothes, and to sanctify them for how long? 2 days. And 2 Peter 3:8 tells us what? A day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day. So, literally, you kind of see a fast-forward picture of the time of the church, because the church was born here at Pentecost. The church then is for 2,000 years, or a period of 2 days. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're washed by the water of the word, just like God told Moses to wash the people and sanctify them for 2 days. Well, we're washed by the water of the word and sanctified for 2,000 years or 2 days. And then, we're here, right? To the Feast of Trumpets. So the shofar is first mentioned in this chapter when this happens, okay? So their two-day washing has taken place. They're sanctified and set apart. Now God wants to meet his people. Fast forward to the church. We're sanctified for 2,000 years, and then we're going to be raptured out of here to meet the Lord in the air, right? And to spend eternity with him. So you can see these things in types in the Old Testament. But the first time that the word shofar is used in the Bible, the trumpet, meaning shofar, is in Exodus 19, verses 9 through 19. Somebody want to read those for us?
And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Thou shalt set down the mount about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death, but and there shall be not an hand touched, but he surely so shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the mount, and they washed their clothes. To verse 19.
Yes, I am.
And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice.
And I think it's interesting, just calling your attention, even in verse 19, it says, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and then it said, when Moses spake, God answered him by a voice. By a voice. But the trumpet is also referred to as the voice of the trumpet. And then, so this can be referred to really as the trump of God. Then you fast forward to the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul tells us that that's what we're waiting to hear, is the trump of God. The Lord will descend with the archangel, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The voice of God, right? And it's going to be loud. Okay, so what goes in the blank there is number two. It says the first shofar is mentioned in this verse. God wanted to meet his people. Letter B said God called for 2 days of sanctification and cleansing. And at the start of the third day in the morning, which is in Exodus 19, verse 16, the people heard the trumpet. And that word trumpet there was the Hebrew word shofar. And the sound of the shofar sounded long and waxed louder and louder, according to verse 19. Okay, and I'm going to explain some of these things here in a minute, but let's just go ahead in our outline and then we'll tie all this together. The Feast of Trumpets was to remind the Jews the first time their descendants heard the shofar. They prepared themselves to be in the presence of God by sanctifying and cleansing themselves for 2 days. That's Exodus 19:10. And when they found themselves standing in the presence of God, they what? They trembled. That's Exodus 19:16. And you know, I think about that. I mentioned this last week, but I didn't turn to it. You might mark Exodus 19. We might come back here. But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, it is a really sobering thought, you guys, because we just sang that song, When We All Get to Heaven. And it is going to be what a glorious time it'll be, right? And we all will sing and shout. But it's also going to be a sobering period of time, right? You know, the Apostle John lived and walked with Jesus, was the friend of Jesus at the Last Supper when everybody else was trying to figure out who was going to betray Christ. John had his head on the breast of Christ. And, you know, if you really stop and think about just that intimate setting, I mean, he's hearing the heartbeat of God, you know, with his head there. You just think about that. And so this is how close the Apostle John is, the known as the Apostle, that Jesus loved, and so but you get to Revelation chapter 1, and when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, what did he do? He fell as dead before him, right? And so it is a sobering time, and I think it's interesting that the Jewish people in the Old Testament, when God descended down and they heard that trumpet, they trembled. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you know, I'm always amazed when I read this. Not really amazed, but and not that I think of Paul as anything but still a human, but I think if Paul wrote these words, you know, I try to put myself, it's like, you know, Paul was an incredible man of God and gave us a lot of our New Testament, the doctrine of the church, and look at what he says. He says, "For we know," this is starting in verse 1, "for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house made with hands, or a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we," meaning him too, "groan earnestly, desiring" what? "To be clothed upon our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And if you really stop and think about that, you guys, when we come into church or whatever, we can put on this face and we can smile and you know, it's just like, "Hey brother, how's it going?" And it's fine, even though it's not. And that's just the way we are, right? We're kind of programmed that way. Everything's great. Oh, it's a blessed day. Bless your brother, you know. But when we stand there before the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just going to be like we're not clothed at all, right? Because he's going to be able to see right through us. And so that's what it means. There's not going to be anything that we can hide behind when we stand there. And that's what Paul, our clothing when we get to heaven will be what? Huh? Light, the righteousness of Christ, right? It's his righteousness, right? I mean, that's what we'll be clothed in. And that's why Paul's saying, I groan to be clothed when I get there, right? But notice, let's go on down and look at what he says. This is in verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he's done, whether it be" what? "Good or bad." And know what he says, and look at what he says in verse 11. "Knowing therefore" what? "The terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You know, stop and think about that. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." What should we be doing? Knowing this fact that someday we're going to stand before the Lord, even as saved people, as Christians, and knowing the terror of the Lord, what should we be doing? Telling others about it, right? We should be trying to persuade men. Wait a minute. There's something. We need to be focused on heavenly things, not on the things of this world, because there's going to be a day that we will stand before him. And we will know that terror. And we need to persuade ourselves and others about that day that's yet to come. So when we hear that trumpet and we're ushered off to heaven, that's that time of the judgment seat of Christ, you guys. And that's this time speaking about it. So even in the Exodus 19, we can see that in a type with the Jewish people. When they heard that sound, they trembled. And I'm sure there'll be a little bit of trembling going on with us at that time too. Okay. This is Roman numeral number 2 in your outline. It says, "Declaring the future, the Feast of Trumpets." Prophetic picture of the rapture of the church, Exodus 19. And you know, let's go back there again and just look at some of these verses because it's been a while since we looked at them. And these are in your outline as well. But would somebody read in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6?
"Now therefore, if ye go away by indeed, ye shall be clear treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy..." holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel.
Okay. And Moses came down in verses 7 and 8 and spoke these words to the elders of the people. And notice what they said in verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. So they accepted this covenant. God was speaking to Moses and he said, look, if you'll obey my voice and do these things, you'll be a peculiar treasure. You'll be a holy nation. You'll be this kingdom of priests, right? You'll be these things. But there was they had to keep their end of the bargain. This was an agreement, right? And the people said, all the things that he spoke will do. So they accepted that covenant, and we talked about that. And the thing that's important to understand, again, when we get saved, did somebody force us to get saved? No. No one forced us to enter in that covenant or that or receiving that gift of eternal salvation. It was an agreement. I agreed to receive that. I agreed to have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's referred to as a covenant relationship in the New Testament, and is pictured for us as what? A picture of Christ in the church is a picture of what? A bridegroom and a bride. It's a marriage. It's a picture of a marriage covenant. Does that make sense? So the people in the Old Testament, they entered into this covenant. So letter A in your outline, it says the prophetic picture of the rapture of the church, Exodus 19, verses number 1 says, verses 5 and 6 we just read, God wanted the Jews to be his peculiar treasure, his kingdom of priests and holy nation. And we can see that the people accepted that, and they entered into that covenant. However, God, the kingdom of God was taken from the Jews, and we've looked at this previously, but turn to Matthew chapter, and you might keep something marked in Exodus 19, but turn to Matthew chapter 21. And this is verse 43. I didn't ask anybody. Did everybody have an outline? Amber, did you all have one? Okay. Okay, Matthew 21. We're not going to read the whole parable, but if you remember, we did previously. But starting starting in verse 33, there's a parable. It says, here another parable, and I'll just paraphrase it real quick, that it talks about there was this the husbandman of this planted a vineyard and sent his, or this householder planted a vineyard and sent his husbandman in to take care of it, right? And then they sent in his servants to get the fruit of the vineyard. And what happened with the servants that were sent in? They were killed. The husbandman killed them. And then the householder said, you know, I'll send in my son. They'll reverence my son. Who's the son of the householder? Jesus. And he said, surely they'll reverence my son. And so the son goes in, and what did they do to the son? They killed him. But why? What did the husbandman say? Look at what it says in verse 38. It says, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And if you continue on in this, look at verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they what? Perceived that he spake of them. Right? Because they were the ones that wanted the kingdom. They didn't want Jesus Christ coming in and taking the kingdom. So in a sense, what they're doing here is they're rejecting the spiritual kingdom. Does that make sense? We talked about this a couple of weeks, but the physical kingdom was promised to the Jews through Abraham. That will never be taken away from them. But God, we can see in Exodus 19, also wanted them to have a spiritual kingdom. That's why they were going to be a kingdom of priests. A peculiar treasure, right? God wanted them to have the spiritual kingdom as well. But the Jewish leaders, the priests, didn't want that. And they seized him and they killed him. And so as a result of that, look at what it says in verse 41. No, I'm sorry, verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God, what? Shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So that spiritual kingdom then was given to who? To the church, to us, the Gentiles, right? It was taken from the Jews and given to the Gentiles. So that's why in 1 Peter 2:9, that Peter tells us that we are a peculiar, not peculiar, peculiar, should say peculiar people. Guess I should proof my slides, right? It tells us that we're also what? A royal priesthood and a holy nation. So basically the same thing that God wanted the people to be back in Exodus 19. So that's the words that go in the blank if you don't have that yet. On number three, it should be peculiar people, royal priesthood, and holy nation. Then number four, it says, like the Jews in Exodus 19, the church is sanctified and cleansed for 2 days. We know in 2 Peter 3:8, it says a day is as 1,000 years. So that's for 2,000 years. Look at John 17:17. Remember, God told Moses to wash the people's clothes and to sanctify them. Right? So what's John 17:17 say, Dale? There you go. I mean, this is Jesus' prayer before going to the cross, and he's praying for the disciples as well as praying for everybody that comes to know him through their word, right? Which involves all of us, right? So it's not just the disciples that he's praying, and he's praying that they, us, all of us, be sanctified by his truth. Thy word is truth, right? So there's that sanctification. Now go to Ephesians chapter 5. Because God told Moses in Exodus 19 to wash the clothes. They're dirty. Get these people cleaned up before you bring them up here, right? And in Exodus chapter, or I'm sorry, not Exodus, Ephesians chapter 5, somebody read verses 25 through 27.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish.
Okay, so again, in the Old Testament, Exodus 19, they were to be sanctified and they were to wash their clothes for 2 days. Fast forward to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us in verse 26 that he might, or in verse, yeah, 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So the word of God is what cleanses us up. It's no longer physical. You guys, all those physical stories in the Old Testament was to do what? Teach us spiritual truths. So you can take all those physical situations. I might not encounter a Goliath in my life physically, but you know what? We have Goliaths in our life spiritually all the time, don't we? And we have to allow God to do the battle for us. So all of those Old Testament physical pictures that we have in the Old Testament are to help us understand spiritual truths. So again, so we see the timeline of the church. Now think about it, because this is where we're going with all this, because we're talking about the Feast of Trumpets. We're talking about the sounding of a shofar someday. And number five in your outline, it says, so the church now, after 2 days or 2,000 years of the washing of the water of the word and being sanctified, we should be set apart and ready to hear what? A trumpet. And that's what five says. So the church should be prepared to hear the shofar the morning of the third day. Okay, so let's go and look at this in the New Testament. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Somebody want to read verses 51 and 52? Okay, so Paul mentions a term there. He says, we're going to hear a trumpet, but he calls it something, right? What's he call it? The last trump. Now, does he explain what that last trump is? He doesn't really give us any, he doesn't say anything else about it, does he? He calls it, he's at the last trump. That's when we're going to be raised, right? And so that's when all this is going to happen. But here's the thing, you guys, and there's so much that's taught about all this, and you got people that believe there's a pre-tribulation, a mid-tribulation, a post-tribulation. You got people that don't believe in the tribulation, or I'm saying that wrong. A pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture. Some people don't believe in a rapture. You've got all these different beliefs out there, so who's right? And that's what, you know, we need to sit down and try to have an understanding of what's going on here. And that's why I think that that's one thing that the feast really helps us to do, is put a timeline on all of these events. Not trying to set a day or an hour. That'd be foolish to try to do that. But we can see a sequence of events. And we can even see in Exodus 19, as all this played out, on the morning on the third day, they heard a trump. It was a shofar. The shofar is what's used to start the Feast of Trumpets. Now, you can see letter A on your outline underneath number 5, that is, this is called the last trump. Now, this shouldn't be confused to this with the seven trumpets that are found in Revelations chapter, and starting in chapter 8. Because in the Revelations, it's got three different types of judgments that go through. That's like a view of the tribulation through a series of judgments. You've got seven seal judgments, right? You have seven trumpet judgments and seven vial judgments. And if you want to look at these, I'll give you the you can look at the seven seal judgments in chapter 6 through 8, the seven trumpets 8 through chapter 11, and the seven vial judgments in chapters in chapter 15. Now, there's some people, even Baptist people, that believe that what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15 is that last trumpet is the seventh trumpet of the seven trumpets in Revelations. But I want to talk about that. Here's what you need to remember. Each of the seven trumpet judgments listed in Revelations are trumpets being sounded by angels who deliver the judgments of God's wrath upon the earth. Now, those are judgments of God's what? Wrath. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Exactly. What's it say, Dale? We're not appointed under wrath. Now, I've heard people say, well, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation is going to be a time of peace. It's not a time of wrath. Well, is that true? Let's look at that. It's not my job to convince you of anything, okay? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Let's just go ahead and look at it. When you get there, Barbara, would you read it for us? No, just 1 Thessalonians 1:10.
1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his son from heaven.
Yeah.
Whom he raised from the dead.
No. That's not. I'm sorry. I did have the wrong one. What is it, Dell? 5:10?
You have 4:16 on your thing.
Oh, I have 4:16 on the outline, your outline, huh? Oh, it does? Okay. I may have had it right. It is at the end of it, you guys. And to wait for his son from heaven, from whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which, what? Delivered us from the wrath to come. And there is a verse, and Brian, do you know what it is, or Dell, that says we're not appointed under wrath?
5:9,
chapter 5, verse 9. Yeah, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not appointed unto a time of wrath, right? Okay, well, let's look at Revelations chapter 6. You guys, the things that I'm going to take you through in Revelations chapter 6 are things that happened during the first half of the tribulation. Look at starting. Actually, somebody want to read verse 1 and 2?
And I saw when the land opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, I am the same. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was gold, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth, conquering and to conquer.
Okay, so that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right?
No.
Who is it? Okay, well, so we have the Antichrist being revealed here, right? He's presenting himself as Christ on the white horse with a crown, and he's going forth to conquer, right? But this is the Antichrist. And keep looking, because we've got four horses we're going to go through. So during the tribulation, this is going to he's going to be revealed. And look at verse 4.
How do you know it's the first 3.5 years?
If you just have to sit down and lay all this out. And let me even there's so much, you guys. I'll be glad to sit down with somebody and lay out a timeline, because you've got seven, you've got the four horsemen of the apocalypse, you've got the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, and you can pretty much tell from a sequence of events which ones of those happen during the first 2.5 years, during the two witnesses, all the way up until they're killed, and then what happens after that point. And so these are things, huh?
I was going to say, I would be very interested.
Yeah, because that would just be that just how you piece all this together. And so, but you have the Antichrist. I mean, the Antichrist is revealed, this man of sin that hasn't been revealed to the world yet. But he's going to come on the scene, and he's actually going to set up a peace accord, according to Daniel chapter 9. And he's going to bring lull Israel in to a false hope of peace for 7 years, right? But then halfway through that seven-year covenant, it's going to be broken. But he has to be there on the scene from the beginning, right? Because he's the one that's going to make this covenant. And he's going to promise them their protection. And he is going to protect them for the first 3.5 years. Because there is going to be a lot of stuff going on during this time. Now look at verse 4. It says, and there went out another horse that was what? Red. And given to him was what? Power to what? Take peace from the earth, and they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So, okay, now peace is taken from the earth. You got a lot of killing. Even in Matthew chapter 24, in the first half, where it's called the beginning of sorrows, this is all the way up before Matthew 24:15. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's things taking place. Matthew 24:15 is halfway through the tribulation, and that's when the Antichrist does the desolation of the temple and sets the abomination up in the temple, which is an idol of himself. And so that's when you know that you're getting into the second half of the tribulation. So you've got this stuff happening. You got wars and rumors of wars, and you got this red horseman that will take peace from the earth, and many people will be killed. Now look at verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and behold, and lo, a black horse, and another that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So here's what's going to happen. Wars are taking place. Famine is upon the earth. Now keep in mind, what does the Antichrist do during the tribulation? He implements something. The mark of the beast, and you can't do what? Buy, sell, or do anything without that mark. Now you think, I didn't live during World War II or during the Depression, but back during those times, they actually had stamps, didn't they? That were, you could only buy coffee, or you could only buy so much sugar, you could only get so much butter. They had things like that. But it's going to be even more in effect, and you're going to have this mark during the tribulation in order to be able to buy, sell, or do anything during that time. Does that make sense? And so that's why balances, this third horseman has balances. Everything's going to be measured. And it says a measure of wheat for a penny. Well, I don't know what that measurement is, but if you read commentaries on it, basically a measure of wheat will make like a loaf or 1.5 loaves of bread. And that penny back at this time would be like a day's wages. So really what it's saying, if you want to break it down in the simplest terms, and if somebody wants to go research all this, that's fine, I haven't done it. But basically, my understanding of it will be that it'll be, to buy a loaf of bread is going to be like a day's wages. There's going to be a lot of hunger and stuff going on. Sounds like a really time of peace, doesn't it? And we're not done yet, because there's another horseman. Look at verse 8. And it says, and look, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed him, and power was given unto unto given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. So you're going to have, you guys, incredible famine, war, and all this stuff taking place during the first half of the tribulation. And then the second half of the tribulation, when the Antichrist is actually indwelled by Satan himself. And I mean, that's when all hell breaks loose, literally, on this earth. So you guys, the first half of the tribulation is not a bed of roses. You know, and I think it's really important to understand that. It may be a time that Israel's peace is secured by this false covenant that they enter into, but it is not a time of, oh, you know, skipping down the aisle every day, and isn't this a wonderful time, and those Christians are finally out of here, and, you know, it's not. And so I think it's important that we understand that these are the things that are happening during this time of the tribulation. So that seventh trumpet is about halfway through the tribulation. And again, this, we're not appointed to a time of wrath. So those things don't apply to us. Now, here's another thing to think about. Okay? Another reason we can look at the last trump that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote that probably 30 to 35 years before John wrote the book of Revelations. Okay, so 30 to 35 years before John even wrote about the seven trumpets. And when Paul wrote that, he took it as if his readers understood what that word last trump meant, because he didn't explain it. Right? Nor did he say, and when John gets the book of Revelations written, you'll understand it, did he? There was an understanding that that word last trump was understood. And here's kind of the understanding. And you guys, some of these things, and I told you a long time ago that when you go back and look at the first four feasts being fulfilled, you had the beauty of looking back and seeing it perfectly, right? And now, when you look forward to seeing these things fulfilled, you can, on some of this stuff, just kind of with reasoning, think about how it'll work. So, like I said, I'm not here to try to convince anybody of anything at all. But here Paul gave us this word, last trump, and the best understanding that I can give you about that is, why is it called the last trump? Because the Jews have long called the trumpet in Exodus 19, verse 16, the first trump. You know, and that's not an uncommon thought either, because Paul also, in Corinthians, referred to Adam in Genesis as the first Adam, and Christ as the last Adam. So again, not an uncommon thought to refer to that trump in Exodus 19 that God's people heard after 2 days of sanctification as the first trump. And then Paul says, you're going to hear this, and it's going to be at the last trump. Okay? So that's about as best as I can give you on that. But it is pretty much an understanding when Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there's an understanding of what that term means. Now, it is going to be the last trump. We'll get to heaven. We'll figure out what that is. Okay? Now, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Gosh, I'm out of time again. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Actually, let's read all this. Would somebody read verses 13 through 18?
That I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning him who are asleep, that we sorrow not, even as others have no hope, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Okay. And if you remember in Exodus 19, it said it referred to the voice of the trumpet, the voice of the trump, and the voice of God. And here we see the trump of God. And you guys, I think once God establishes a pattern for something, God doesn't change, so that we can have security in the fact that His Word is consistent. And I think when you see pictures of things like that in the Old Testament, it's going to be true for the New Testament as well. And even though it doesn't actually call it the trump of God in the Old Testament, it's the voice of God. When you get into Revelation and you see those trumpets being blown, it's angels blowing the trumpets. It's not referred to as the trump of God. And in Exodus 19, you see the voice of the trumpet, and you also then in that same verse, see the voice of God mentioned. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. So the Jews referred to Exodus 19:16 as the first trump and also as the trump of God. Okay, I'm gonna stop here because it's 7 o'clock and I'm gonna get into next time we get together talking about the different sounds that during the Feast of Trumpets that they play. Let me go ahead and fill in your blanks. And the Jews have four sounds. When they blow the shofar during the Feast of Trumpets, they have four sounds that they play. Now, a lot of times if you go out to YouTube and listen to the sounds of the shofar during the Feast of Trumpets, you'll see that they go on for a while, but you'll hear the four different sounds, because the first one is like a long sound. It's just like an alarm. And I did play these. In fact, I can play them again real quick. If I remember where they are in my slides. It'd have to be windy to do that, wouldn't you? But the first sound is just a blast. And what that means is that Hebrew word means to pay attention. The second one is this broken sound, which means to be broken. And the third one's a bunch of just really bullet, boop, 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 boop. Which is to sound the alarm. And this last one that goes on for a really long period of time is referred to or called, the Hebrew word is, means the, I means the great blast. Okay, and it's set up there, means the last trumpet. It means the great blast is what you should put in your blank, but the Jews referred to that as the last trumpet because in their sequence that was the last sound that they played. So these are what would go in your outline. Small letter A, the first sound, pay attention to God. The second sound, broken. The third sound, sound the alarm. And the fourth sound, great blast. And if you really stop and think of how this applies, when the Jews, again, because this is going to happen, the Feast of Trumpets will happen 7 or 10 days before the Day of Atonement, it's calling them to a time of repentance. So they're going to hear that first sound, which says, pay attention, you need to know where you are. And they need to be broken, because guess what? They're getting ready to approach God. And how would you approach God? You better be broken, right? And that's why we'll see, and because we really need to go back and look at this in Leviticus 23, because it says that if they're not prepared for that Day of Atonement, they will be cut off. They'll be utterly destroyed. The third sound means to sound the alarm, because you know what? The Jews are not prepared for this day, are they? It is. It's a scary thing. They need to sound the alarm. And then that last one, that great blast, it's called a great awakening. They need to be awoken spiritually to what's going on around them. And that's where we'll pick it up. We'll talk more about these sounds the next time we get together, because it's just, you know, I think right now, with the way I've got it with you, I've kind of got some mixture of the rapture happening, but with this Feast of Trumpets, because here's what I think in my mind, or kind of the way I see it happening, you guys, is that we're going to be raptured out of here, and immediately after us being raptured out of here starts the 7 years of tribulation. And immediately at the very first part of that 7 years of tribulation, there's going to be two witnesses, probably Moses and Elijah. And Moses and Elijah is going to be calling the Jews to a time of repentance, which then fits right into this Feast of Trumpets, getting them ready for what's coming. And they're going to be at the very start of the tribulation, working with them for 3.5 years. And I think it's really cool that even if you go back and look at, like, Ezra, in Ezra chapter 3, and we'll talk more about this next week, but because everybody thinks that right now the Jews don't have a temple built, that they wouldn't be able to do the sacrifices and all that, but that's not the case. If you go back in Ezra chapter 3, you'll see that they started the sacrifices even before the foundation of the temple was laid. And so you're going to have these two witnesses, probably the ones that sounded that trumpet and that great blast. Then they're going to be working with the Jews. Now they're back on the Old Testament, right? And they're going to be doing the sacrifices just like Ezra and Zerubbabel did in the Old Testament. They're going to be working with the people to do the sacrifices and getting them ready and repenting before the Lord comes back at the end of the tribulation. Does that make sense? And so all of this does tie together. I see all of this, just the rapture is going to happen at the time that we hear that trumpet. This two witnesses then are going to start working with them during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation to get the Jews back on track with the Old Testament sacrifices and everything else and pointing them to Christ. And then you're going to have the final fulfillment of these three feasts in the last 15 days before the second coming of Christ. Does that make sense? Because that's where we're going with all this, if we ever get through it. So, go ahead, Barbara.
I just wondered, with the great blast and the length of the sound, mm-hmm. being 7 years, mm-hmm. is that going to be so long? Could that have anything to do with God's long-suffering and grace?
I don't, probably so. I'm sure that there's a lot to it. Because even in the Old Testament, in Exodus 19, you saw that it waxed louder and longer. I mean, this just kept going on. And maybe it is because of his long-suffering and patience toward us, because it's incredible, isn't it? But I don't know if there's what all the meaning is behind all that, but all I know is that it continued to wax on, and we even see that picture in the Old Testament as well. Yes, Ron?
It's interesting to me, you know, and Paul tells us that there's going to be a remnant, only a remnant to be saved. And, you know, Netanyahu is, you know, he's looking at some of the scriptures and he's talking about Persia and talking about that. But, it doesn't seem, I mean, we don't really know what's going on behind the scenes, but it doesn't seem that Israel is, there's very many of those Jews that are looking at really looking at the scriptures. But what I'm, you know, just like they tried to say that they were trying to figure out who John the Baptist was, right? And they said, is he Elijah? You know, they started asking him, are you Elijah? I'm wondering if, you know, they will recognize, or they will start asking these two men, hey, who are you? And they'll, you know, of course they'll say, hey, we're, you know, Moses and Elias, or Moses and Elijah. And they'll actually recognize that some of them, not all of them.
No, yeah.
The Bible only tells us a third part of them will be saved.
Right.
But some of them will actually say, uh-oh, we better get going here.
Yeah.
Because this is going to be serious.
Yeah. And you know, I was going to comment on something you just got through saying, and now I got too many gray hairs, Ron. I already forgot what I was going to say, but But oh, you were talking about wondering if the people will recognize him, or you were talking about Israel. That's where I was going to go with this, and whether or not Netanyahu quotes some of the verses. But do you really think a lot of the Jewish people, for the most part, are where they need to be today? I don't, because most of the Jewish people are in favor of dividing up the land for peace. So they're willing to give away God's land to have peace. Uh huh. That's where I was going with that. I'm glad I remember. Uh huh. Uh-huh.
And the two big things on the agenda is, first off, is the embassy to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
That's one. And then the other is that we're trying to form a coalition between Israel, Jordan, Qatar, the Emirates, and Saudi Arabia, with the United States leading it, and setting up to go in and bomb all the missile sites in Iran.
Yeah.
So you got those two big developments coming up, and we've got people on the ground now with Netanyahu preparing this, so when they get with Trump, a lot of that stage is going to be finalized.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot going on, you guys. If it's, I know you can get caught up in it a lot, but, and I gotta wrap this up. But just watch. I know we shouldn't be news junkies, but the thing that fascinates me is you can turn on the news and just see prophecy being fulfilled before our eyes, and that's what's incredible. And I mean, just all the settlement issues, and they were recently ripping people out of their houses in the West Bank and all that, and it's just a crazy time for Israel in the Middle East, and if you don't understand all the things that are going on with Persia, Babylon. I mean, that's all. I mean, that's Babylon the Great. She's still alive. You know, I mean, Babylon might have been conquered by Persia, but keep in mind, even though it was conquered by Persia and conquered by Greece and conquered by Rome, Babylon still existed within her. Babylon never went away. Babylon will be destroyed at the second coming of Christ. And so Babylon is alive and well, and Babylon wants to destroy Israel and God's people, and that's Satan's kingdom. I mean, the very first time the word kingdom is mentioned in the Bible is Genesis chapter 10, and it's in mention of building Nimrod's kingdom, which is Satan's kingdom. And so that kingdom's here on earth, and it exists today, and it's a very wicked kingdom. So anyway, I got to shut up. I could probably sit and talk all night long. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Lord, Father God, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for these people. Thank you for the awesome
word. Thank you, God, for sparing us from the wrath to come. And just, Lord, I don't want to be here for the first 3.5 years or any of the tribulation, because it's just, what a horrible time. And I feel for the people that will go through that. And I know that your grace and mercy will still be poured out at that time. And just unlimited number of souls will still be saved. But thank goodness for the mercy that we have in our salvation with Christ. And I just thank you for that. And I just thank you for the ability to receive that as a gift. And God, we shouldn't take that for granted. And God, I do pray that we go out of here just more prepared than anything. When you hear stuff like this, and we've just confronted with the end and knowing the shortness of time that we truly have, that we would all just take advantage of the time that we do have to persuade men. And God, we just love you and thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Yeah, Larry brought that up.
Oh, that's cool.
You missed show and tell.
I missed show and tell. I'm sorry, guys. Well, hey guys, I won't tarry. Samuel's handing out the prayer pieces, and the trumpet's about to blow, so let's take heed to everything we're doing and pray heartily. Just a couple things I'll mention. Remember Bill Oliver in Costa Rica? So we didn't talk a lot about that. It's not technically an official trip, but it is his trip on Wednesday night.
Dale, you take care. You too. How are you?
Harold, come here for you.
Uh-huh.
I just want to leave, but I want to know that, I know I don't know where I can teach somebody. Yeah. I'd like to know that.
I'd be glad. I'd love to sit down and do that. It's just a whole study in itself, you know.
I'm sure we might say it, but yeah. We need to set a date.
Okay.
Not now, brother.
Okay. Well, when do you want to do it?
When are you available? Hey.
Probably Sunday would be best. To either do it like Sunday after church or Sunday after. Like I could even stay later one night and for a few nights.
You tell me when I'll be there.
I tell you what, let me call you this week, okay?
Please, right now. You forget I want to know that. I'll put she an email.
Will you send me an email? You got my email address.
Thank you.
Hey, no problem. You take care. Bye, Rick. You take care, guys.
Thank you.
I get your emails every morning, and I'll respond to that with my phone number because that'll remind me in the morning to do it.